Let's open our Bibles together to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. does not look like Angus is going to be able to come for our conference in a couple of weeks. He actually had to go in the hospital the other day and is in the hospital now. Had some internal bleeding, but he thinks they have it stopped and they're not going to have to do surgery, so he's thankful for that. But I talked to Chris Cunningham yesterday, and Chris is going to be here. So looks like it'll be Chris and Todd and Kevin. Yeah. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of grace that opens the eyes, gives faith to the heart, unstops the ears, enables us, Lord, to look to and rest in and believe on thy dear Son for the hope of our salvation. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy presence in the name of thy dear Son, thanking you for his glorious person and for his accomplished work, and for knowing, Lord, that we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ right now. Lord, we're in this world and we're still in this flesh. But what great hope and encouragement we have in the new nature, the new man, the mind of Christ and the heart of faith that you've given us to rest our hope in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless this hour and that you would open your word and that you would reveal more of Christ to us and enable us to leave this place having more comfort and more hope and more light than we did when we came in. Lord, we pray for our brother Angus, and we ask, Lord, that your hand of healing and strength would be upon him and that you'd give him a full recovery soon. Thank you for Chris and Todd and Kevin, and ask, Lord, that you would be preparing their hearts for the messages that you'd have us to hear and prepare us to hear. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together again. We'll sing hymn number 199 from the hardback hymnal. 199.
Christ receiveth sin for man, sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sin for man, make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sin for man. Now my heart condemns me not, pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot, satisfied its last demand. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful man, make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful man. Christ receiveth sinful man, even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with him I enter in, sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive the sinful man, make the message clear and plain. Christ receive the sinful man.
Please be seated.
That truth becomes sweeter and sweeter as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, to know that he came to save sinners. Let's open our Bibles together to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. I've titled this message, To Know the Lord and the Works Which He Hath Done. To know the Lord and the works which he hath done. We'll begin reading in verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, in all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount Ephraim, on the north side of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. When I first looked at this passage, I was struck with the idea of how every generation thinks that they had it harder and that they were more noble than the next generation. And I'm sure that my grandparents' generation, who raised their children in the Great Depression and during the World War II, probably looked at my parents' generation and thought, how easy you have it. And then my parents' generation looked at our generation and thought, you know, it's all lost now. You know, these kids have got no interest in anything but protesting the Vietnam War and going to rock concerts. You know, they're not responsible. Each generation does that with the next generation, doesn't it? And we look at the generation today and we think, you know, we've got a whole generation of entitled brats that have no respect for authority, and and no interest in contributing to society. And some of that's true. Surely we have seen a great decline morally and spiritually. And that's because that man is not evolving, he's devolving. And that will be true in every generation. And yet I'm certain that even this generation will somehow figure it out and get it together, and enough of them will become responsible citizens and do that which is right. Maybe they'll figure out a way to preserve our way of life. That's not really the message here, is it? Peace, prosperity, morality, or the lack thereof, really has nothing to do with knowing the Lord or the works that he hath done. Now, the generation, can't you just see the generation of Joshua and Caleb? You know, they're talking about, well, they were all under 20 years old when they left Egypt. And I'm sure many of them remembered the dividing of the Red Sea. And they talked about the manna that fell from heaven and the water that came from the rock and the battles against the Amalekites. And now, you know, the entering into the promised land and the destruction of Jericho. And they probably looked at this younger generation and thought, you know, they just don't know anything. And yet, here's the truth. Our God has a people in every generation. And if he's pleased to make himself known to them, he will cause them to see the works which he hath done. rich or poor, Gentile or Jew, male or female, bond or free, moral or immoral, the Lord's going to save his people. He's going to call them out. And when he does, he's going to make himself known to them, and he's going to enable them to walk after his ways. That's our hope for our children and grandchildren's generation, is that not that they'll, you know, figure out a way to carry on our way of life. Culture changes and the world changes, and I'm sure that the way of life today is not like it was yesterday and won't be that way tomorrow. But that the next generation will come to know the Lord, and that they will come to see and believe on what he has done. And that's our responsibility in a way, in a sense, isn't it? The Lord told the Israelites, you know, that we're to, when your children ask you why you do this, you tell them why. Explain the gospel to them. I wonder how many of these Israelites that died out of Joshua's generation failed to communicate to their children, you know, what the Lord had done for them, and give them some hope and understanding in the gospel. Our hope is that we will know the Lord, and that we will believe the works that he has done for Israel. Now, to know the works that God has done in creation and in providence is not saving faith. How many times have you talked to someone who acknowledged the fact that God was in control as the creator of all of creation, and they recount events in their lives where they have seen the hand of God in providence, and they take hope in the fact that they believe that God's work in creation and providence, and their seeing it, is evidence of their faith. It's not. It takes a blind fool to not see the hand of God in creation and in providence. Everybody sees that. Everybody with any sense can see that. But it takes a work of grace in the heart to see the works that God has done for Israel and to know him in saving faith. Pharaoh said to Moses, when Moses came and told him to let my people go, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not your God." I know not the Lord. He had no interest in knowing God. And that's really the way the world is. And yet, for the Israelite, we can say with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I've not yet apprehended that which has apprehended me, but this one thing I do, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." He is the prize. The Lord told Abraham, "I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward." The generation after Joshua knew not the Lord, nor the works that he had done for Israel. Look at verse 11. "And the children of Israel, because they knew not the Lord, and because they knew not the works which he had done for Israel, did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. And the Lord chastised them for it. And they cried out for mercy, and God gave them a judge." And all these judges represent our deliverer. That judge delivered Israel from their sin and reminded them who God was and what he had done. Our hope is that the Lord will do that for us, that he will cause us to know him for who he is, and that he will cause us to believe the works that he has done. You know, I think about when Thomas came and the Lord appeared, and he fell at our Lord's feet and said, "My Lord and my God." And you remember what the Lord said to Thomas? He said, "Thomas, it's good that you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." And I think about what Peter said when he said, "We did not bring you cunningly devised fables. We handled the word of God. We saw his glory on the mountain, and we heard the voice of God speak." And Peter's talking about that experience that he had with James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm sure this is the sort of things that the generation of Joshua and Caleb sat around and talked about. They had seen the Lord. And yet, the generation that followed them did not know the Lord. You remember what Peter goes on to say? Yet, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And it would behoove you to take heed unto this word as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And so the Lord's given us his word, and this is the means by which he by which he reveals himself to us. And this is the message that he communicates to Israel, the things that he has done. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I want to know the Lord. I want you to know the Lord. And I want our children and grandchildren to know the Lord. And I want us to see and to believe on the works that he has done for Israel. That's what saving faith is. Look at Galatians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God. Now, I always read that passage and thinking, well, Paul is saying that it's more important that God knows you than it is for you to know him. But that's not what he's saying at all, not in the context of what he's saying here. Look, but now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be bondage? You have observed days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you my labor in vain. And then in verse 20, he says, I stand in doubt of you. Why? What is he saying? He's saying, maybe you don't know God. You know, he begins by saying, but now that you've known God, but maybe you don't know him. Maybe he only knows you. And what reason did Paul have to come to that conclusion? They were turning from grace to works. They were turning away from the gospel of God's free grace in the work of Christ. And they were looking to beggarly things. They were looking to fleshly things. And they were putting the hope of their salvation in those things. And so that's what called into question whether they knew God or not. What is the message here? If we know God, we're going to know him in the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be adding to what he has done. To know God is to know him by grace. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Look with me at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I have made with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Here's what the Lord's saying. In the Old Testament church, the majority of the Israelites didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. Scripture tells us that Moses knew the ways of God, where the children of Israel only knew the acts of God. The children of Israel knew what God did. Moses knew why he did it. And here's what our Lord's saying about the New Testament church. They will all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest. And so here's the evidence. The evidence that we know him is that we're trusting Christ alone for our salvation, and that he has written his gospel and all his word upon our hearts and impressed them upon our minds. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to know him is a spiritual maturity, a spiritual maturing, and a walk of faith. It's what it is to know God. This generation that followed Joshua knew not the Lord, nor the things that he had done. The works that he had done. Now, obviously, we can't help but to think about the things that I've already mentioned. The Passover lamb, the blood that was placed on the door, the dividing of the Red Sea, the water that flowed from the rock, the manna that fell from heaven, the law, the mountain that quaked, all those 40 years, they knew not the works of the Lord. They knew not the crossing of the Jordan or the destruction of Jericho or the taking of Jerusalem, fighting alongside Caleb. They knew not those things, and so they didn't know the works that God had done. And yet those works, known and understood properly, are spiritual works, aren't they? They're not just understanding and believing in some historical event. They are understanding and believing the works that the Lord has accomplished from the foundations of the world. His work in election. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people, a particular people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. That's his work. We know the Lord because we know what he's done. We believe that our God is immutable and sovereign, and that he has chosen a particular people according to his own will and purpose before the foundation of the world. There's our hope. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the word holy means separated. He made a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. The scripture says that when the Israelites left Egypt, there was not a hoof that was left behind. They were all brought out, every single one of them. And God brought destruction upon the Egyptians. And so, for thou art a separated people, a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you because you were more in number than the other people. For you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the house of Egypt, from the house of the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. This is why the Lord did it. He did it because he made an oath to do it. He did it for his name's sake. He did it because he's loved you with an everlasting love. That's why he did it. This is his work, that the children of Israel, the generation after Joshua and Caleb, didn't know. They didn't know anything about the works that God had done for Israel. This is what he's done for Israel. Not for any other nation. The Lord tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, according as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself according to his own good pleasure and will. This is his work. This is the work that we place our hope in. The God who is sovereign, who is immutable, the God who has elected a people and placed them in Christ before the foundation of the world. They did evil in the sight of God, and they died, and they worshiped Baal and Ashtaroth because they didn't know the Lord, and they did not know the works that he had done for Israel. Romans chapter 8 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And whom he did predestinate, them he called. This is the work that the generation of this world knows nothing about. This is the work of our God, not only in election, but in revelation. Someone asked me recently, this particular person has taken the sovereignty of God to its logical conclusion without taking into consideration the fact that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He said, well, if God's sovereign, he doesn't need the Bible. If God's sovereign, he doesn't need the church. If God's all powerful, he doesn't need the... And I said, no, he doesn't need anything, but we do. And he's given them to us as means by which we can know him. It's the work of revelation. And it's not just the written word, but it's the ability to hear his word and to believe his word. And that's his work. Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? Because it's not for them to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's given unto you that you might know. This is his work. If the Lord didn't open the eyes of our understanding, if he didn't unstop our ears, if he didn't give us, a hunger and thirst after righteousness and a desire to know his word, and we wouldn't have it. We'd be just like this generation. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the works that he had done. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We just read in Ephesians chapter 2 how we were dead in our trespasses and sins and children of wrath, just like everyone else. We didn't have any interest in the things of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he has loved us, he called us out, and he gave us light and hope in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look with me at verse 9. "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor hath ear heard." Now we know that the seeing eye and the hearing ear are both of the Lord. So the natural eye has not seen, nor has the natural ear heard, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now we often think of that verse when it comes to reflecting on our eternal home. And neither has it entered into the imagination of man the things that he's prepared for us. But look at the next verse. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, saith the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The children of Israel knew not the works which God had done for Israel. This was the new generation, the younger generation that followed the generation of Joshua. What didn't they know? Oh, I'm sure they'd heard their parents talk about the things that they went through, coming through the wilderness and coming into the promised land. But they had no understanding of what they meant. Here's the work of God, the deliverance from Egypt. It's the work of redemption. It's the work of regeneration. It's the work of election. It's the work of revelation, where God has been pleased to make himself known with the mind of Christ and reveal to us the spiritual truth of the gospel. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, when he was given his voice back, said, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he hath visited and he hath redeemed Israel." John knew that, Zechariah knew that this was the forerunner of the Redeemer. And that when the Redeemer came, he was actually going to accomplish the redemption of his people. He wasn't going to make an investment in a trust fund that might require them to meet certain criteria in order to draw it out. He wasn't going to make an offer of redemption. He was actually going to redeem. And that's exactly what he did. This is the work that the children of Israel did not know what God had done for Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ bought his people with a price. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He separated it from us as far as the east is from the west. He offered his blood on that mercy seat in heaven, and God saw the travail of his soul, and God was satisfied. He redeemed his people. He brought about an everlasting righteousness. He finished the work. He paid the debt in full. He became the surety of his people by his death on Calvary's cross. He provided in himself everything that God required for the salvation of his people. This is the work. This is the work. This is the Passover lamb. This is the work that this new generation had no interest in. He fulfilled the law. And then the prophet Zechariah said, in prophesying what the Lord would do, he said, I will hiss, I will whistle, and I will gather them, for I have redeemed them. This is his work. Election, revelation, redemption, justification. Scripture says in Romans chapter 4, verse 24, that he has delivered us, or he was delivered up for our offenses, and that he was raised again because of our justification. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified, we're already justified. This is his work. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God not dependent upon our faith for us to be justified. That's his work. He justified us before God. He made us to be without sin before God. Turn with me to the book of Titus. Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. And look with me at verse chapter 3, verse 5. We often quote that passage in Timothy where the Lord said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." There are several of those faithful sayings in the New Testament, and they were the mantra of the church, if you will. They would repeat these things over and over again because it was a summary of the gospel. And here in the book of Titus, we have another one. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly." This is the thing that we affirm. What? "That we're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, which he abundantly showed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified in Christ. Knowing that a man," Paul said in Romans, "is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." God is looking to the perfect faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ for the justification of his people. This is his work. This new generation knew not the Lord, neither did they know the works that he had done for Israel. A man is justified by the works of the law in the sight of God. Evident that no man is justified by the works of the law in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith. The Lord said, "You are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified." Oh, justified in the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God's always seen his people justified. If you can't have eternal justification, you don't have an eternal God. And this is his work. He carried it out in time on Calvary's cross when he shed his precious blood in order to justify us. But he was fulfilling in time what God had always purposed in eternity. What about adoption? This is his work, which the children of Israel, the new generation, knew nothing about. What are we saying? This is where we hang our hopes. This is what Joshua and Caleb knew something about. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The adoption of sons. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 says, "Predestinated unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ himself. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The Lord God went into the orphanage of castaway children and chose out those whom he would save and brought them to himself, made them heirs, joint heirs with Christ, adopted them into his family. That's his work. This is the work that the world knows nothing about. This is why they turn to Baal and Asherah, because they know not God, and they know not the works which he hath done for Israel. What about the work of regeneration? Did we do any? We have anything to do with that? No. "It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. What did Paul say? Saul of Tarsus was breathing out threatenings against the church, and God arrested him. He stopped him in his tracks. And later Paul wrote, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal Christ in me and call me by his grace." God did it in his time, and he did it all. That's why the Lord said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And if you're going to be born again, you have to be born by the Spirit. The Spirit listeth whithersoever he wills." He's going to have to blow your way. Oh, Lord. Lord, have mercy. The Lord opened Lydia's heart, didn't he? And gave her faith. We just read that in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith." That faith is not of yourself. It's a gift from God. Joshua died at 110 years old. Caleb went to be with his fathers. They had walked with the Lord because they knew the Lord. And they knew the works that he had done for Israel. The next generation, oh, they were living off the benefits of their parents. And they had no interest in the things of God. They knew not the Lord, nor the works that he had done for Israel. Salvation is to know him. Isn't that what the Lord said in John chapter 17? "This is eternal life, that you might know him," "know him and his Son whom he has sent." Oh, to know God is to know the works that he has done for Israel. His mighty works, his mighty deeds, and to place our hope in Christ, who did all the work. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Forgive us, Lord, for our sin and our unbelief. And for Christ's sake, Lord, we pray that you would keep us from following after this generation who knew not God nor the works that you had done for Israel. Remind us again and again of your glorious work of redemption. Cause us, Lord, to know thee. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 26. Let's stand together. Number 26.